Good afternoon, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank thee as we enter into thy presence that we can be guided by thy Spirit. We can understand the intent and purposes with which you have relayed to us thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for thy abiding presence, for although you are with us all the way to the end of this age, we acknowledge and recognize that thou art our Father, that thou art our God. As we acknowledge thee, we recognize all the areas of opposition to thy will and to thy word are transgression and error. And so we thank thee that thou can quicken our intelligence and bring unto us again the consciousness of thy words, and thus we can become adapted to fulfilling these things which are according to thy will. We acknowledge, our Father, thy salvation, for it has been a great salvation. You have placed all that was sufficient into the problem of the saving of thy people. And that in the atonement which you wrought sufficient atonement. It is enough. We do not seek to add to thy atonement, nor can anyone take anything away from that which you have committed unto us. And so, our Father, we are thankful that we can acknowledge all the pattern of thy word, all thy promises, all thy assurance. We pray for the quickening of our consciousness, the illumination of our intelligence, the developing of the great and mighty strength of thy people, the placing in our hands of the sword of the Lord, that we might accomplish these things which you have ordained. And so as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. This afternoon we turn into the subject of Paul's admonition, which the Apostle Paul is talking about the mighty strength and terrific development that can take place in the kingdom of God concerning the casting down of all error and all patterns of error. And he speaks thus, and he said, for though we are walking in the flesh, and we are within the pattern of the flesh, still, he says, we are not a part of the flesh, and we're not warring necessarily with the flesh of the accomplishment of some of the great purposes which are before the household of the Most High God. So he said, therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not always the carnal weapons. They are not necessarily the weapons with which we destroy armies or we destroy the person that might come against us with violence. But he said, we are also prepared through God to pull down strongholds, mighty strongholds. And he said, because our program is one of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And we bring into captivity every thought obedient unto Christ. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was speaking as a Pharisee and as one who well understood the whole pattern of imaginations that were raised up to capture the children of God, to hold their minds far removed from the things which God had ordained and unveiled concerning himself, concerning his household, and concerning his people. And so he cites, therefore, that it is the most significant thing that the children of God learn how to cast down all the imaginations and the areas of reasonings, it also can be translated, that are placed by the powers of darkness against the household of God's kingdom. So the Apostle Paul said, casting down every imagination and everything that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul makes it rather clear that God hath bestowed upon his people his household his word. He hath revealed many mysteries unto the household of the Most High. And as these mysteries and the wisdom of God dawns and develops and becomes the background of the thinking of the children of the Most High, they must be very cautious that their mind be not subverted then by the reasonings of Lucifer, by the strategies that he seeks to bring upon the household of God to make them seek the patterns of idolatry, the patterns of apostasy, and of course to not stand for thus saith the Most High. And so the Apostle Paul said concerning this matter, that casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought in obedience to Christ. Now, therefore, he also says, and having in readiness, we will bring a full revenge on all disobedience as it relates to the kingdom and the powers of darkness. As far as carnal weapons are concerned, as far as fighting the program of Antichrist is concerned, as far as his program that leads to Armageddon in this thing, we can bring about a full revenge. But we must not overlook that we have a great and tremendous power that must be developed. And this power, he says, is to capture every thought and patterns of reasoning that have been placed upon your race or suggested to your race by bringing them subservient to the thoughts of the Most High. Therefore, if there are great theories or there are expanded programs of thought that are in error, we bring every thought subject to the thoughts which have emerged out of the mouth of God, subject to the pattern of all things fulfilled in the embodiment of the man Christ Jesus for the salvation of his kingdom. And in this, Paul said, we do not have false doctrine, but we have cast down all these vain imaginations. Now, he talks about this as a powerful force, and he says, therefore, it will pull down the strongholds of the enemy, and the kingdom of God can march on through the areas of faith and of knowledge and power to liberate more of the sons and the daughters of the Most High God, and in this we should battle furiously. In fact, we discover that the Apostle Paul writes in his Apocalypse concerning the twofold battle that the kingdom of God possesses. It is battling in principle, in ideas, and in concepts, because the Apostle Paul said, no man in the Apocrypha, he says, no man will develop in his life principles, nor will he fulfill in his life the standards higher than his thought waves or his capacity of understanding. Therefore, men will live as they perceive, but they never will live beyond their point of perception. So therefore, it is clear that we keep the thoughts of God constantly flowing through our minds, that which God hath ordained from the beginning, told us before the foundation of the world, should become a rectifying influence to the thinking of the society. Therefore, as we think the thoughts of God and are participants in the program of God, because we are the sons of God, we have a higher calling and a higher operation than the world has. Because of these fallacies, we point out that the powers of darkness are referred to as an enemy in high places, and this is why in Ephesians the Apostle Paul said that we must put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is a very extensive statement, that we wrestle against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. He was having a tremendous area of argument that was coming in because the Sadducees were continually attacking the true theories and the true position of God's Word. The Sadducees were the same as the word Sadducee, reincarnationists that had moved in out of the very whelps of Asia. They had come in out of the areas of Hinduism in its way. They had moved in out of the peoples that roamed the steppes and served the pattern of pagan gods. And eventually the Sadducees, which was an Assyrian doctrine, as well as the Hittites, the Sadducees had existed among them, and now they came and had joined even the house of Israel. In fact, the Sadducees were greater in number than the Pharisees in their power and control in the temple during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now the strange thing about this was that they thought that the Christians were all wrong, and they said that these were all theories because the Christians were following the doctrine of the Pharisees. They said the Pharisees are wrong. Why, they say, just remember that God is great and vague, but he's God. But everybody reincarnates, and when they die, they keep coming back again and reincarnating. This is why the Sadducees were trying to find fault with Christ, because Christ taught the resurrection, because the resurrection was the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan in the conquest of death. But they taught, why, it doesn't make any difference about how you live. It doesn't make any difference concerning any of these areas of conduct. Even after all, we can develop in our Talmud, they taught, any procedure that will interpret the law to suit ourselves. And when a man's old and he dies, why, he comes back again, and the race continually has the same people coming back over and over and over, is different personalities or different positions, and that's one of the reasons why one of their most important requirements was to save all the money they could get or get any of the loot they could get, irrespective of how they got it, because once they got it in the family, it would be in the general family of their society, and when they reincarnated, they thought they came back into that family. So as long as they kept the family wealthy, powerful, it made little difference. But this was their strategy. And oh, how they used to poo-poo the principles of the Pharisees that stood by the laws of God and stood by the laws of Moses. And so in one of the problems that the Apostle Paul was finding, why these people laughed at the resurrection of the dead, why they said, of course there's no resurrection of the dead. It's always a policy of reincarnation, endlessly going on and on and on. And so the areas of their theology was a rather poor theology, and their principles as far as their high priests were concerned and all those that were elected out of the Sadducees as high priests was to hold only an area of temporal power during the expanded lifetime of the people. But after a lifetime, it didn't make any difference. They were starting over again anyhow. And so this was their policy. And they had carried this policy out of Asia. They had spread it throughout all of the teachings of wherever they held control in the synagogues and in Israel. And this is what the Sadducees were doing. They wanted to argue with Jesus, for instance. And they tried to throw issues in his way. And Christ, of course, knew all that they were attempting. And when they choose the woman, of course, they said, now this woman has had many husbands. Whose wife is she going to be in your resurrection? We don't have this problem, of course, in our reincarnation, because it doesn't make a difference what she was. She just goes on and on and on and on and so forth. But these were the things that the Apostle Paul talked about. He calls them the vain imaginations of the heathen. And so as he speaks, the Apostle Paul calls for the attention of the fact that now is Christ risen from the dead. If Christ be not risen from the dead, how then would they say there? How would some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. But if Christ be risen, then is not risen, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Yea, we are all found false witnesses to God, because we have testified of God that he raised up the embodiment of God, whom if he raised it not up, then the dead raised not. Even if therefore if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. You're all still in your transgressions. And they that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, and if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable. Now is Christ risen, he said, from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them which have slept. And since by man came death, by man came resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. And therefore when he declares this, he declares, now this is Christian doctrine. This is the thing which has happened. This is the thing which God fulfilled in his embodiment as the man Christ Jesus. But the Sadducees would tell you why this is to be cast aside. There's no resurrection of the dead. And there's no truth in these things. Don't be embodied by this. Now the World Council of Churches today, which is as modernistic an institution as we could possess today with the name of church even upon it, it tells Christians that it's not necessary to believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's a nice principle. It's a nice thing. But the seeds come up every year, and the seeds go into the ground. They die, and they come back up every year. The principles of life go on, they tell you. But, of course, Christ was a great teacher and a great man, but he died like everybody else. And we have left unto us the great fruitful thoughts of Jesus. Now we have one teacher after another in the National Council of Churches who still hold positions of authority that do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, they don't believe in the virgin birth either of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the doctrines that the Scriptures have supported so thoroughly. And so this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says, we must cast down every vain imagination. Their policies of casting down vain imaginations was an old and ancient one with the house of Israel. The Egyptians, you know, used to believe under the teachings of the Set and Thoth gods and in their temples that man evolved out of white worms from the Nile, and that he grew up and he came down through all the primates, and that eventually he emerged as man because he evolved from the Nile. Well, you can't call that vain imagination beyond that of your own day, because you carry him back farther than that. You're getting out of a little bit of protoplasm. You bring him down through the primates. Don't think today that you are not a nation that has had a bondage of vain imagination that has come right out of the steps of Lucifer. For instance, today, you know they're having a trial back in Tennessee right now because Tennessee has had on its law books the fact that they can't teach evolution in the schools because it's heresy. And it is a heresy, and they shouldn't be allowed to teach a heresy. And there are teachers today that want to teach this, and there are several teachers been fired because they've been teaching evolution inside the public schools, and it's on the books and on the laws that they cannot teach the theory of evolution. And so they're trying to overthrow this law now, and they're having quite a heated argument about it, and it's probably not going to get thrown out because there are too many now exercised in the state of Tennessee to support this law. Well, the Apostle Paul said this is a vain pattern of imagination. Nobody ever evolved from anything, and even today the evolutionists are aware that the primates from which they evolved man actually came into existence long after we find the fossils of man buried in the earth. Though we have every area of society we've ever found, every age of geologic strata that we have ever moved into, we find the artifacts of man. We find the broken ceramics of his paintings and of his dishes and so forth. We find the elements of his arms. We find that at every age and at every time, man has existed. Some of the most important people on the face of the earth, studying the areas of anthropology, Dr. Leakey or Dr. Wissner or these other great anthropologists are citing, well, I've gone back 1.5 million years and I find here that man was here then, so it wasn't a matter of evolution at that time. And they have gone back. Well, the Christian doesn't have to do this. The Christian has constantly the thoughts of the Most High. If his mind has been brought captive to the will of God, if his thoughts have been brought before the program of the Most High, he happens to know that there were races on the face of the earth and God created them. He knows there's races that have come to the face of the earth in the Luciferian rebellion as well. He knows, however, that the white race was begotten of the Most High God. Some people haven't understood that the word Bera means to create or to bring forth issue, and they have the concept that God just made man, but however he made him, he made a body for him then and placed the spirits of his celestial family from heaven to earth. However, the actual text is that God begat the Adamic race, and that they were his household, his sons and his daughters after the flesh, as their spirits and consciousness and ego that had fulfilled and entered into that body had been the children of the Most High in the ages to pass. Now the policies of Lucifer would say, oh no, everybody just comes out of areas of development and they all are products of evolution and there's no distinguishing quality between one race or another, it's just how far they evolved and so forth. And strangely enough today, in our universities and our colleges, the imaginations of Luciferianism have taken over the concepts of society, generally speaking. In fact, they don't have to prove these things, they just admit them. They have whole textbooks full of pictures that they drew up and painted, but there's no truth in it. And the whole fallacy of this is supported by the vain imaginations that can capture the human mind. More than this, we as a church and as a church institution, the Apostle Paul said, we are therefore responsible to fight every vain imagination. And as we fight these imaginations, we can pull down the strongholds of the enemy. A lot of people say, oh, well, it doesn't make any difference what they think. Well, it does make a difference as to what they think. Luciferianism understood this. The Sadducees understood it as well. The conduct of man, the morality of man, the ethics of man go through a whole metamorphosis of transformation if he didn't and was not the created household of the Most High God. And if your race was not the children of the Most High God, but only emerged by chance and by adaptation, which is a mathematical impossibility anyhow, there's one ten millionth part of a chance that an individual would make as many adjustments as to fulfill the adjustments they have in making a man out of a bit of protoplasm. In fact, that by any chance any two such objects would ever develop so that they could actually be different sexes and breeds would be the trillionth of a chance, and this is a mathematical impossibility that it would occur or occur twice at any time. So the whole processes of adaptation, adjusting by irritation the organs and designs that man possesses from the eyes for sight and the ears for hearing, and that two of them would develop far enough to propagate a third one is almost a total mathematical impossibility beyond any possible chance. And so they do not regard even the reason of mathematics and the governing of the patterns of thought or of understanding. But this is the program of Lucifer. He deceives people until by their deception they accept the lie and they move along with it. Now the Apostle Paul said, therefore it is important for us that we bring these imaginations subject to the will of God, which we have revealed in the man Christ Jesus, and which knowledge we have. The Apostle Paul speaks over in the book of Romans and said, we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we shall prove that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect will of God. Now the renewing of our minds is to bring back into the capacity of your intellect the knowledge you once had. Now this doesn't necessarily mean you might not have had it in the earth, but you had it in the planes of spirit. And also we are told that it is the same procedure by which men enter the Holy of Holies in the areas of their thinking. That in their human body, which was an exact counterpart of the principles that God laid out in the tabernacle and in the areas of their worship, the Holy of Holies was the highest perception of their consciousness. It was where God came in contact with man, where he advised him, where he directed him, and where he brought to his consciousness and to his intelligence his highest way of life. And so therefore the inner thoughts of man in his soul are the mind center, and we reside in this body temple in which we have the outer courts and perform the works of the Most High. But as man reaches into his spiritual mind, as he seeks the answer, as he listens for the still small voice, the knowledge and the will of God, the perfect will of God, begins to dawn and spread out through the area of his soul consciousness. God is capable and is ready to demonstrate the areas of truth for all men and for all things. The Apostle Paul was pointing out then that we must gather the forces of truth. We must seek the mind of God. We must remember that these things are our heritage. And so we will cast down every power, every principality, every procedures of evil, if man will enter into his own Holy of Holies and will listen for the still small voice of the Most High God. We are well aware that the Scriptures contain the Word of God. We do not say that the entire Bible is inspired. There's lots of errors that have been sown into the Bible because it was designed to be done by the enemies that were seeking to destroy it. But it's overwhelmingly filled with the truth of God's Word. And the Spirit of man may not discern this, but the Spirit of God, which is a part of the inner intelligence of every household and every person and everyone who is of the house of God, can discern. And if you seek to discern the Scriptures, you will discover them. And you will discover the vitality which they teach. It's all well, though, that we can understand that we are the household of God, that we are the children of God, that He is our Father, He is our God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're the children of God, we're joint heirs with Christ and so forth. And so as we perceive this, there is no possibility that a person bringing the doctrines that are taught to him, or the things that he might even accept it in educational math, back to submission again to what have we learned out of the Word of God. What have we learned from the mouth of God? Because what we have learned out of the mouth of God is truth, all other things being error. And so we discover that the Christian with his faith brings back into submission the evolutionary procedures and the doctrines of the Sadducees, and as he listens to this, he said, well, these things are out. We are the children of the Most High God. The Apostle Paul has in his area of revelation, and of course, as he was taken out into the heavens and came back with all the wisdom of God had told him, there's one thing about the Apostle Paul. The areas of origins and the areas of the will of God and the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul was an expert in these things God had showed him. And yet they would say, well, never mind the Apostle Paul, here is the way. And so the Apostle Paul came into definite arguments everywhere with the powers of darkness and men who should have known better, whose minds had been captured by these areas of policy. The program of the Most High had made from the days of Adam on down to your race the concept of an atonement, the establishment that he would redeem his people, that he was going to set them free. He established very, very clearly that this Adamic race was going to crush the head of serpent, the head of the serpent Lucifer, that in his embodiment in this race, he himself would consummate the destruction of Lucifer. But besides these principles, they were born into concept the fact that in all of these things his kingdom would rise, it would emerge, and that his kingdom was the most important thing that was existing in earth and would be until it came to its fulfillment. Now all through the area of the Old Testament, prophets could write and prophets could prophesy. And we find here that great numbers of the people didn't listen to the prophets. They turned to the idols, and then they'd come back again. But there was always a great portion of people that had never bowed the knee to Baal. But as the prophets foretold of the battles and the troubles and the things that would come, prophecy was a way of establishing without any question that God's word was true, because he prognosticated the things that would come and told them about them and the things that he would do even before it happened. Thus it was that man's thought in your race and in its teaching was modulated a whole lot by the fulfillment of prophecy and by the undertaking of the race in the fulfillment of the things that were to come to pass. This is one of the reasons why that when in fulfillment of the embodiment of God in the man Christ Jesus, that the prophecies that related to the messianic destiny and the fulfillment of your father and the joining of himself to his race were made consummate. And so one of the things the Apostle Paul said, therefore, we can bring every one of these imaginations subject to the laws of God, casting down these imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought back and again unto obedience unto Christ. And so we discover that this principle is necessarily one that makes individuals who are of the faith say, it's not according to the word of God, we will reject it. The word of God must remain the criteria for the civilization that makes up the kingdom of the Most High. The word of God must remain that criteria. And we discover that as we become in our thinking well modulated with this program of the kingdom, we therefore move out against the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. Today, Luciferianism may have developed world communism and world socialism as a political entity. He may be sowing it into Christian nations, but the Christian becomes alert, and he's called a right winger because he's on the right side. He says, well, we're not going to accept this socialism. We're not going to accept this communism. Now, we haven't resisted greatly unto blood. We have discovered that so far. So far, almost all of our battle against communism has been in the ideological field, has been in the way of developing truth as the establishment of our philosophy against this procedures of error. And we argue and we present our points, and we have outvoted and outmaneuvered the areas of communism largely as it spread. Though the areas of creeping socialism have tried to set up a transformation in the minds of the people to separate from them the concepts of a socialist policy from the communist world. But you can't do that because communism has as its economic orientation socialism as the procedure by which it moves. But we discover again that in all of this, our warfare has not necessarily been carnal within our own society or within our own nation, as it has been the guidance of spirit. And as we subject these principles and these thoughts to the way of God, we discover that they will not fulfill themselves. They are not right. They are areas of error. We want to point out that the Apostle Paul was up against what was known as the Talmud. You see, the area of Jewry that was saying we have the truth and the Talmud is the great and vital word. And the Apostle Paul was saying the Talmud is of no word at all, because the rabbis can change it. They cite it whatsoever we say, God abides by and so forth. And the Talmud was teaching all areas of Sadduceeism and all areas that were the darkness. And the areas of theology in the time of the life of Paul, the most important philosophy of all was these rabbinical leaders and these Sadducees with the Talmud were saying this is the truth. This is one reason why we don't have the Talmud. We were the white race. We are Christians, have the word of God. No Talmud here. We can well assure you, even though with their twistings, they have no Talmud here. There is no authority upon the part of this book given to the interpreter of this book to say that we are going to make God sit up and take notice, because in our interpretations, God will have to abide. But this is what the Sadducees and the Talmud teaches. Now the Apostle Paul therefore calls for the fact that every thought we should bring captive to compare with what we are taught concerning our race and our responsibility. This is one of the reasons why today pacifism moves out. My, how pacifistic they would be. But in which way are they pacifistic? They're pacifistic towards your doing anything directly against overpowering the enemy, or your battling against the forces of darkness. For instance, they want to be pacifists when it comes to communism. They want to be pacifists against the Bitcoin. But the policy of pacifism is always a one-way boat. When the program moves that they persecute or they move out for conviction, then the pacifists don't say anything while the Soviets in conquest They only speak out when you are raising your arms against that of the enemy. And of course, this is the fallacy by which the society of Christendom would be soon enveloped with the darkness and would soon be swept from the face of the earth. If it were not for these people who say, look, we're not going to do this. We are going to stand as the kingdom of God. We are going to face the enemy. In fact, we know the enemy is going to make war with Christians and with all that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, keep the commandments of God. We're told this in the book of Revelation. Are we then going to philosophically say that all men are going to get together if we don't fight? We're going to get together and have a peaceful day when what they want to do is enslave you and bring you to the point of total destruction while they put over every policy of living that is against your program. The peoples of India, who have 586 million people in India, and they have 470-some-odd thousand million Hindus outside of India, and this is one of the great religions. It's a reincarnationist religion. Now, they have modifications of it, and they move in this theory of Luciferianism, of reincarnation, and they cite this. If you haven't been a good Hindu, you might come back a bug, you know, and they don't want to hurt their ancestors, and so they take a little broom and they brush off the bugs when they sit down, unless they might sit on grandfather or so. And they think that if you have maintained your status, you might become a higher Brahmin in the next reincarnation, and you might have greater political power or greater riches and so forth. But the policies of being good, better, or best are not built on morality. They are not built on how you treat your fellow man directly. They are built in the areas of degeneration, depravity. It's only how you please the gods. So pleasing the gods, you can come back a higher reincarnation or a lower reincarnation, but the whole thing is brutish and evil. So the procedures, again, of their operation is to try to sell this to the white race. You'd be surprised at how many intellectuals think that they've attained something. They understand reincarnation. Oh yes, they believe that this is God's will of carrying on the dispensations of his kingdom through this strange and peculiar process. Well, we are the children of resurrection, and the embodiment of God speaking unto his household proved he was children of the resurrection. And it was not a reincarnation in another form, but it was the establishment of eternal life, power over the dead, power to raise the body, power to occupy the earth, and the wholeness of the kingdom will occupy the earth again and will with triumph move over all society. And God says in the hour of his return, he's going to bring the whole race, every one of them that ever died is going to come back in the armies of God, resurrected. No problem that death is going to be the victor, but not somebody you don't know or somebody that's coming back with a new orientation and an entire new procedure. And so by this operation, again, the Apostle Paul says, we cast down every area of vain imaginations. We bring these thoughts. Now, his greatest principles and problems was the area of Sadduceeism and the area of Talmudism. These were the two wickedest things that he had, plus the fact that he had contenders from idolatrous religions trying to capture the mind of your race. Yet, preeminently, the mind of the white race, though it has moved in and out at times through certain groups of it, has been kept free and true, and the remnant has never accepted this area of darkness, and they have acknowledged that Yahweh God is one God, even forever. You know, when we find that we can bring down strongholds of power, for again, the enemy, of course, is outlined as Lucifer and all of his children, and we know who the children of Lucifer are. Now, some people don't, but we don't have to have any shortcuts. We can just say Jew. We can say it by any race, any color, any kind. But these are the household of Lucifer. These are the ones that have spread the areas of doctrine. These are the ones that are out to destroy. For instance, just let us show you that the Word of God can prevail. You can apply the Word of God to anything. You can win any political battle. You can transform your nation with the Word of God. You will come out on top of the Word of God, and don't be surprised at that. You know, last Tuesday, we remember Assembly Bill 141 that we called to your attention? Well, last Tuesday they brought it for hearing before the Central Committee of the Assembly. The Assembly Committee on Legislation had the hearings. Do you know who came to put over Assembly Bill 141? Organized Jewry came out 100%. 32 of their witnesses were Jews, from Harvey Schechter down here in the Anti-Defamation League headquarters to the Rabbinical Association. They were Jews. And the Jews wanted to pass Assembly Bill 141. Why? They had it all coached up and hidden. Oh my, there was such a terrible Holocaust in Germany, and so many had been massacred, and now they're facing the same thing in California that they wanted Assembly Bill 141 passed. They said it must be passed. Why? We're not safe in our homes. They're going to rise and murder us unless we get it passed. So if anybody wears a Nazi uniform or anything associated with the Nazis, or wears a Ku Klux Klan uniform or any emblem or anything that's associated with them, they shall be guilty of the crime of genocide. And then genocide is the mass murder of anybody based on their race, their color, their creed, or their national origin, or their political opinions. Now, of course, they said genocide also is the creation of mental harm, or creating any area of criticism that might be caustic, or anything that might be said about these people that will cause them to be disturbed or to be mentally harmed. So you cannot be able to criticize anybody in any public assembly. And you'll not be able to move in within 200 yards of any Jewish occupied dwelling or synagogue or anything else and make any statement or exclaim anything that's against the area of Jewry. In fact, you know where this church sits right now, where this auditorium is? 200 yards, we're within 200 yards over here on Sunset Boulevard, the synagogue, see? 200 yards right over here, you got the synagogue. All right, so we'd be in violation if I happen to use the scriptures that I'll probably use. But the point is that this is the whole area, and they put them in jail, and they would be able to lock them up. And so this bill runs on and on. This bill would take away free speech. It would take away freedom of religion. And so the Jews came out for it. They told about how terrible it was and how nobody could know what terror it was that these people had survived the concentration camps. And they said, the Nazis are knocking at our door. They are threatening us in our own town right now. And so one of the committeemen says, "Why, Maya, you tell the people about that. When did this last happen?" "Oh," he said, "I was so terrorized I forgot." Well, anyhow, when it came time for, they had listened to this noisome bunch telling about how terrorized they were and how they must pass this law to save their lives and so forth. And the chairman of the committee said, "Well, I don't suppose there's anybody here to oppose this bill." And the secretary of the bill said, "Yes, there's some young men here to oppose the bill." "Oh, well, now we'll hear from them." So the Jews all started to yell Nazis even before they could testify. "Nazis, Nazis," see. So Dennis Mauer was one of the first called to testify, and he said he was a student Christian minister, and he opposed the bill because he said it wasn't constitutional, because it would take away free speech and freedom of religion. The Congress has no right to pass a law that will abridge the freedom of religion. He said it's not what it's held up to be at all. It doesn't make any difference about whether these Jews are murdered or not murdered. They don't need any more laws against murder. We have laws in the state of California that says thou shalt do no murder, and it punishes the murderer. And they're not worried about being murdered. They just want to get a gimmick over that they can start stopping the Christian church, the Christian religion, and conservatism. He says, "Well, you couldn't read the Bible," he said, "without being guilty of this law. Let me show you," he said. So he turns to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John and says, see what Jesus says about these Jews. "Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do." And he read to them the Holy Scripture. The immediate reaction was from this Jews were Nazis, throw them out, kill them, throw them out. See, now who's doing the killing? The chairman says, "Be still, these young ministers are only testifying. They're reading the scriptures. Be still. Let's see what it says." So they established the point that you couldn't produce the Christian faith without criticism of Jewry, and you got a right to be a Christian, you got a right not to like Jews, not to agree with them, and to bring all kinds of criticism upon them irrespective of whether this gives them mental harm or not. Then Greg Skinner went before, and he said he was a minister. He asked him what church. He said, "Church of Jesus Christ Christian." He said, "I would like to point out to you that again that this would not be, it wouldn't be possible for us to practice the principles of the Christian faith. We wouldn't be able to criticize anybody by any area of disagreement. It'd make any difference," he says. "You couldn't even oppose communism as a principle because this would be political opinion." that there is no way that you can protect people from criticism, and you cannot control the emotions of society as they are directed by their various sources of information. And so he came out, and he waited again on the line, and they said, he's a Nazi, kill him, stop him, run him out, don't let him testify. And the committee said, well, now just a moment here now, we heard you, now let's hear what we have to on this area. And so, again, it was with a very brilliantly prepared testimony that they established the fact that you could not conduct the Christian religion, and that without the right and authority to criticize or to read anything that's in the scriptures. And of course, they were producing whole waves of scriptures about everything. So then the next one was Mr. Drennan, and he came before them and he said, now I'm a soldier. And he said the sole principle is that this whole bill is a violation of our constitutional rights. And he said, actually, he said, it will defend those that are in violation of our national laws and those who are against the things I believe. As a soldier, he said, this particular bill would defend those that I am pledged to oppose. And it would turn loose with freedom these people to carry out these operations. And he said, that which I am pledged to defend, he says, is the Constitution of the United States. And so he pointed out that these people couldn't be critical, and that they had a parade, he says, here last Saturday. And he says there were 65,000 in this parade, and they were communists, and they carried the red flag of China, and they tore up the American flag, and they spit on it, and they carried the flag of the Viet Cong. And he said they were made up of these people here that are saying, kill us, and are shouting for the passage of this bill. And he said, this is the thing, he said, as they were marching, they were bringing everything they could down on the United States. Now, if a person got up and criticized them for this, like I criticize them, because I'm a soldier dedicated to defend this country, he says, this bill could throw me in jail. He says, do we have to take, then, the overriding opinions of these people? No, you don't, the committee was saying. See, the committee was rising up in activity. Paul Hunt said, I want to call to your attention the fact that the swastika and the Christian cross and the type of cross that's called the Iron Cross, these have been ancient Christian symbols from the first century. And yet, if anyone wears any emblem or any symbol of any of these organizations, he said, I'm not carrying a brief in this statement of testimony for the Nazi Party or the Ku Klux Klan. But the fact that they've chosen these Christian symbols, and that Christians still use these symbols, and that we might use these symbols forever, we're not going to have, are we going to be subject now that, as Christians, to being put in jail because these people want to put this ordinance through, this law? And so they were crying, this is a Nazi, throw him out, throw him out, throw out the Nazis. And they screamed and yelled, and the committee had to settle them all down again. Mr. Warner got up and testified. He said, you know, he says, I'm against this bill, and I think the proponents of it are all communists. Of course, then they really did blow their steam. He said, I think they're communists, he said, because, he said, you know, and I think they're guilty of genocide. I think the thing they're trying to protect themselves with is punishment, but they're guilty of genocide. They're trying to mix the Negro and the white race up to destroy the white race right now. He says, these people are proponents of it, and he says, they're doing this, and the committee was nodding its head then. They want to bust Negroes to white schools and whites to Negro schools because they want integration, mongrelization, the destruction of our race, and we even racial purity. We don't want this. He says, these people are trying to do that. Yet he says, they're in here citing that we're not to have free speech or freedom of religion, and these are the things, the real principles, he said, behind this bill is that they're not interested in whether they're protected from genocide. They know they're not facing any mass murder in the United States. It's that they want a bill that they can use and sneak up on Christians with. And they screamed and yelled against him. And they, so then, they, as he was talking, why the chairman said, well, no, do you think that they will bring accusation against Christians? He says, yes. They said, don't let him speak, kill him. See? He says, that's who I think will bring opposition against Christians. And he said, and the chairman says, touche. So the chairman of the committee turned again to the Jews. He said, if we pass this bill, what are you going to do with it? We're going to put the haters in prison. Oh, you are. Namely, well, Norman Rockwell, or this Rockwell, the Nazi leader, we're going to put him in prison. Well, he said, who else are you going to put in prison? Well, we're going to put together all the haters. Who else are put in prison? All the haters. Well, who else then would you put in prison? We're going to put Curly Lynch in jail. That's who, they said. Uh-huh. Well, he said, we're going to put all the preachers and all the people in jail that are against us and hate us. Uh-huh. Well, he says, apparently this bill has other ramifications to protect your people from being persecuted. He says, if a Nazi comes to your door, you better call the police department. That's your best protection. But he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He says, I'm going to table this bill for 3 weeks. We're not going to fool with it. And 3 weeks means it's dead. The legislative committee met afterwards with some of the boys, and they said, this bill's dead. It's absolutely dead. He says they have to revise the whole bill. They'd have to throw out all these things on freedom of speech and on freedom of religion. They'd have to make it absolutely clear criticism wouldn't have any effect. And of course, if they do that, well, it's all well and good anyhow. And so the bill's dead. And the Jews said that there were no friends of Caesar, of course. They screamed and they shouted and they yelled, and they had to push the Jews out, but the Jews went flaming mad. See? Now, what I want to point out is this, that the whole defense was the Word of God. Is what the Word of God had to say about them. Even if they're devils, it still had to be said. The Word of God was there. Now, you have to deny the reading of the Word of God if you pass this bill. And even the committee had to back up. Yes, Paul said, we can discover that it will pull down the strongholds of Luciferianism today happens to be in all the headquarters of the Anti-Defamation League in America. Well, he said, what about the headquarters of the Communist Party? I think they're both the same. Casting down every imagination and all the knowledge and bringing every thought subservient to the knowledge of God. And in a great Christian nation like this one, we can again be successful. We can wake people up to the areas of strategy. You know, this is true. You'll get a student today, and he starts talking communism. In a few minutes, he's talking evolution, and he brings that in, and his communist argument and his evolutionary argument all roll together. In a few minutes of talking, he admits, well, of course, he says, maybe we can't prove this. And pretty soon, you've got him building all his philosophy on whole areas of error. He has to back up. But I want you to realize again that the Apostle Paul calls for a battling church. He calls for people that will call for a stop. Now remember, these five boys that testified against this thing were the only five in the whole state of California with all its millions. But they'd have put this thing over and they would have railroaded it through and it would have been passed 2-1 if it hadn't been for the testimony of five boys out of this church. The Word of God is true. And the strongholds of the enemy, which they, and you know what they had? They had, the Board of Supervisors of L.A. County had recommended the bill and called on them to pass it. The City Council, the City of Los Angeles, had called on them to pass this terrible bill that would outlaw genocide and save the Jews. Told them to pass this thing. I don't think they ever read the lower part of it or even knew what was on it. Being in season and out of season is fulfilling the will of God. It is a good thing as the theories and the policies of society in which we live are thrust upon us, and the over area of the carrying of these subversive programs of socialism and communism and are spread throughout our land under different names. It's a good thing to bring every principle subject to the laws of Christ. Every principle that would govern our society or govern our relationship with the enemy. And when they're talking pacifism for the VidCon, when they're talking about hunting up to the Soviet Union, let us again become subject to the Word of God, which tells us that we have a great battle coming up with the hordes of communism, which tell us that all this is trickery. And then we would eschew this area of error just as quickly as we eschewed every area of error. Instead of saying, we're going to disarm, we're going to move in close, we're going to outlaw our own weapons, we would say we're going to get our own weapons sharp, we're going to keep back a stockpile of them, we're going to be ready for the enemy when he comes. Someone says, well, that, of course, is only good for Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, white race peoples. They'll say that's only all right for the Christian nations, but it's not going to bring peace to the world. It's going to bring a peace. It's going to bring the peace of our Lord, which comes through victory. Do not think that it's not going to come this way, because the powers of darkness have designed and are schemingly to design your conquest to this day. But the Christian becomes aloof to this, realizing it's all but trickery. And he knows also that he has the assurance of the Scriptures that every knee is going to bow when this thing is over, and every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord. We're going to be speaking to you this evening. Our subject this evening is going to be the faith that will change the world. The faith that will change the world is our subject for this evening. We urge you with your tithes and your offerings to uphold this great gospel of the kingdom, this work of the church, this sending out of your testimony to one end of the world to the other, the sending out of tapes, an expensive operation, but it's a large one. It's reaching every continent where white men are, and it's moving into their cities and into their counties and into their towns. We urge you with your tithes and offerings that you maintain with your Christian stewardship this great missionary vision of reaching the white man everywhere and bringing him back to attention. In fact, it brings his thoughts back in submission again to the thoughts of God. So we urge you with your tithes and offerings that you help in this program to keep this message rolling on and on and on. We want each one of you to realize that in this hour we need to not leave off the assembling of ourselves together. We must continue not only in the area of assembly to back the program of the ministry of the tapes, but we must have the reaction which comes as people spiritually assemble and catalyze spiritual power and send this forth. So, but God guides you in your giving at this time. Almighty and eternal Father, invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit to rest upon this offering. We pray, our Father, that it shall be multiplied to reach the message of carrying out the gospel of thy kingdom to the peoples of the world. We pray, our Father, that the work of thy church shall be accomplished. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand?